Please open the Word of God to Psalm 69. Psalm 69. We truly have no idea how much Jesus suffered for us. But it's my prayer that through reflection on this psalm, Psalm 69, the Spirit of God will impress upon you these agonies which Christ endured, that you might have life. And Psalm 69 isn't exactly one of the most popular psalms in the church today. Many will go to Psalm 1 or Psalm 23 or Psalm 100 or even 110. But this is one of the most obviously messianic psalms in all the Psalter. In fact, this is why Psalm 69 is the third most quoted psalm in the New Testament. Really impressive. You know what the first two are? Psalm 110 and Psalm 2. But Psalm 69 is the third most quoted psalm in the New Testament, and that is because it is heavily messianic, as the New Testament writers recognized by inspiration of the Spirit. Seven of its 36 verses are quoted by New Testament writers. And this is a long text. We have brief time, so we're going to move through this quickly. But just keep in mind again that this is a psalm of David, as it's titled, and it's another instance where David is speaking for himself. He's describing his own suffering somewhat figuratively, while we see God is also speaking through David for Messiah, describing Messiah's suffering somewhat literally. And so what I intend for us to see this morning is that Psalm 69 describes to us the sufferings of Jesus. The sufferings of Jesus, our Messiah, the man of sorrows. How does Psalm 69 describe to us the sufferings of Messiah? Well, let's look at glimpses of Messiah's suffering. First, the injustice of Messiah's suffering in verses 1 through 4. Save me, O God, for the waters have threatened my life. I have sunk in deep mire, for there is no foothold. I have come to deep waters, and a flood overflows me. I am weary with crying. My throat is parched. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. Those who would destroy me are powerful, being wrongfully my enemies. What I did not steal, I then have to restore. The psalmist opens with crying out to God for help on account of some terrible suffering that is being afflicted upon him by these unnamed enemies, but it is suffering that is brought upon him wrongly. He is being punished for what he did not do. He says at the end of verse 4, what I did not steal, I have to restore. This is injustice. This is mistreatment. And of course, the image of unjust treatment was never more acute than in the sufferings that Christ experienced on the cross. The second glimpse we see of Messiah's suffering in verses 6 through 12 is the rejection of Messiah, the rejection in Messiah's suffering. Look at how verse 5 says, "Oh God, it is to you who knows my folly." And the psalmist says, "And my wrongs are not hidden from you." You can tell when David is speaking here. David is speaking for himself. Of course, Messiah had no faults. But here is David confessing his faults. And look at verse 6, though. May those who wait for you not be ashamed through me, O Lord God of hosts. May those who seek you not be dishonored through me, O God of Israel. Because for your sake I have borne reproach. Dishonor has covered my face. The word reproach appears several times in this passage. It's the idea of shame or disgrace, to be taunted or reviled. And interestingly, verse 7 tells us that this reproach, this shame, is being borne by this figure who's suffering for the sake of God. Isaiah 53 makes that very plain, doesn't it? How Messiah isn't simply suffering. He's not suffering for his own faults, but we learn he was wounded for our transgressions. And it's God's plan. God is laying upon him the iniquity of us all, and that's what pleased the Lord. Verse 8, he says, I have become estranged from my brothers and an alien to my mother's womb. Jesus was, of course, estranged from his brothers. Even more specifically, Jesus was an alien to his mother's sons. They were his half-brothers. They were his brothers through his mother. Mark describes this in Mark chapter 6, verse 3. John says much the same in John 7, verses 2 through 5. This is part of the rejection Jesus would experience. And verse 9 says, for zeal your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. Jesus was consumed with zeal for God's house. We see that dramatically in Jesus' cleansing of the temple, and the gospel writers even recognize that of Jesus. In other words, Messiah's suffering then isn't for evil that he's done. His suffering here is for his zeal for the house of the Lord, his zeal for the purity of religion, his zeal for the integrity of true worship to the one true God. And those who hate God, it turns out, hate God's Messiah. Verse 10, when I wept in my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. He's saying my very name was disdained among them. And those who spoke favorably of him, we read about in the Gospel of John, chapter 9, we read, they were put out of the synagogue. Verse 12, those who sit in the gate talk about me. Rulers are pictured conspiring against the Messiah. Those in the gate, this is a idiom for those who are rulers. They're conspiring together against the Lord and against his anointed. And he says at the end of verse 12, and I am the song of drunkards. Foolish men make a mockery of him, much like the Roman soldiers who gambled over his clothing. So we see Messiah's rejection. We've seen the injustice of his suffering. But thirdly, another glimpse we see in verses 13 through 19 is the Godward hope of Messiah in his suffering. And I'll just read verses 13 through 19 for sake of time. But as for me, it is to you, O Lord, at an acceptable time. O God, in the greatness of your loving kindness, answer me with your saving truth. Deliver me from the mire and do not let me sink. May I be delivered from my foes and from the deep waters. May the flood of water not overflow me, nor the deep swallow me up, nor the pit shut its mouth on me. Answer me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. According to the greatness of your compassion, turn to me, and do not hide your face from your servant, for I am in distress. Answer me quickly. O, draw near to my soul and redeem it. Ransom me because of my enemies. You know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. All my adversaries are before you. While Messiah is being rejected by others, he's suffering unjustly, we see he turns to God. He doesn't grow bitter against the Lord, but he turns to God. And despite all the suffering, Messiah remains unshaken, steadfast in his faith in God, as we see in Jesus. Steadfast faith in his Father to the very end. Not my will, but yours be done. And ironically, in verse 19, where the psalmist says, you know my reproach, my shame and my dishonor. Of course, Jesus knew that the Father knew why he was suffering. That was his consolation. We see the Godward hope of Messiah and his suffering. Fourthly, a fourth glimpse of Messiah's suffering in the psalm is found in verses 20 through 21, the merciless nature of Messiah's suffering. And we must never forget the humanity of Christ. Right? Jesus was just as human as you are this morning. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that Jesus had to be made like his brethren, like those of us here on earth, human beings, in all things. He was made like us in all things. Why? So that he might make propitiation for the sins of the people. I mean, this is gospel. This is fundamental to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Jesus was human. So why am I bringing that out? Look at verse 20. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am so sick. And I looked for sympathy, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. As terrible as Jesus' suffering was, he did naturally what any one of us would instinctively do. He looked for sympathy. Think about that this morning. Jesus looked for sympathy. And he found none. We read that he sought for comforters, but found none. That is absolutely heartbreaking. It should be absolutely heartbreaking when you think about it. Jesus, the most compassionate of all human beings, is looking for compassion, and he receives none. Of course, the crowd only added insult to injury. Look at verse 21. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. This was literally fulfilled when Christ cried, I thirst. There's a couple times on the cross where Jesus was offered vinegar. First, we read about, like in Matthew 27:34, they put to him wine to drink mixed with gall. This was a very strong drink. It was given by the Romans as kind of a courtesy to the victims of crucifixion to kind of take their mind off of some of their suffering. And ironically, Jesus, without mistake, by the providence of God, by the deliberation of Christ, Jesus refuses that drink because he wanted to suffer the agonies of the cross with a clear mind. But in John 19, John tells us that Jesus, knowing all things, already having been accomplished, to fulfill the scriptures, he said, I am thirsty, and a jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge on the end of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it to his mouth. And here in the final moment of Jesus' life, it's like he wants a little moisture to wet his lips and tongue that he might cry his very last words, which were, it is finished. But the crowd had no pity on Jesus. Jesus suffered mercilessly. We see also here in verses 22 through 28, there is sort of an imprecatory prayer, a curse that is prayed upon the wicked. Since we're only focusing here and now on the sufferings of Messiah, we'll just skip these verses down to verse 29, where we see yet another glimpse, a fifth glimpse of Messiah's suffering. And that is really the efficacy of Messiah's suffering, the efficacy of his sacrifice. Look at verse 29. But I am afflicted and in pain. May your salvation, O God, set me securely on high. I will praise the name of God with song and magnify him with thanksgiving, and it will praise the Lord better than an ox or a young bull with its horns and hooves. The humble have seen it and are glad. You who seek God, let your heart revive, for the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his who are prisoners. God was pleased with Messiah's sacrifice. You know, Hebrews chapter 10 tells us, really it's Messiah speaking, and the author of Hebrews is connecting words that were cited in the Psalms to Messiah, and he puts these words in Messiah's mouth, sacrifice and offering you have not desired. This is Messiah speaking. This is Jesus speaking to God. Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. Sacrifices and offerings, bulls and goats and rams and lambs, no animal could possibly appease the wrath of God for your sin. Those animals couldn't die for you and satisfy God's wrath. That's why Jesus stepped in. That's why Jesus came. And what Psalm 69 is telling us is that this sacrifice pleased God. And those who are humble, and those who trust the Lord, and those who have turned to God and his Messiah, they rejoice. They're revived. They know this is the hope of our salvation. It is this sacrifice. It is this suffering of the man of sorrows described here. Psalm 69 describes to us the sufferings of Jesus, the man of sorrows. You know the hymn, I know we've sung it here before, Man of Sorrows. What a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, that's an archaic English word for cross. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full redemption, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. He was lifted up to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, this anew, this song we'll sing, hallelujah. What a Savior. The hymn titled Man of Sorrows, it aptly describes the sufferings of Jesus. And they are sufferings that were foreshadowed, prefigured, centuries before Christ ever came and died here in even this psalm, Psalm 69. So this morning, let us worship Jesus Christ, our Messiah, our Savior, as our man of sorrows, the one who took those sorrows in our place. Let's pray.